If you have a Bible, turn to Luke 24, please. We are going to celebrate Easter in September. Today the sermon is Christ is Risen. And if I say He is Risen, you say? Risen. Amen. Well, last time we were on Zoom, all of us were on Zoom when we had Easter. And so this time we can have Easter with a lot of us here and some of us on Zoom. So Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12, in our study of Luke, it's brought us to the last chapter of Luke, and now to the resurrection of the Lord. A few weeks ago, I forgot the power cable, the power cord, and those on Zoom had to suffer for it, and for that I apologize. That was just a few weeks ago, and Lucy ran home, and she got the power cord, and eventually we got ourselves set up. But that wouldn't have been the first time I've done that. 30 years ago, when I was in college, I was in a television college. We'd learn to make documentaries and commercials and so on. And we had to go downtown in Johannesburg. Now, Johannesburg is about slightly larger than Chicago. I'd just gotten my driver's license. You got your driver's license later in South Africa. I was the youngest person in my college. There were probably three or four of us that had gone from high school to college. Everyone else in that college had already had several years in the industry, either in the movies or TV industry, or gone to movie school at the university, and then come to this college to train us to get connected to go into the television industry. And so a lot of people in my team that had to do an assignment were much older than I was. Yet somehow they made me, the youngest guy, responsible to go to the college, get all the equipment, and then bring it to a theater where we're going to do a documentary on the arts and culture in Johannesburg. I'd never been downtown Johannesburg by myself. No GPS, no cell phone. Just got my driver's license, and I got lost. And here I had this my car full of all this equipment, eventually found the place. I was late. They all were upset with me, and we grabbed the stuff, took it in, but we didn't have the power cable. We had the lights, the cameras, the sound, everything we needed, but the main power cable we needed wasn't there. And so we couldn't finish the project at all. They had sat through the whole presentation, and they couldn't record it. Another weekend, when I got home and I looked around in the trunk of my car, I found that the power cord was indeed there, but it had fallen down in the compartment where my spare wheel was. You see, when you don't have the power cord, you can do absolutely nothing when there's no power. And as we open up the scriptures now, when we see the resurrection of the dead, it's the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. But then the scripture tells us that this very same power in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, the very same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is the very same power that is in every single believer in order to believe. And that's why when we've been taught in our verse of the month, it is by grace you've been saved through faith, this comes just from the gift of God. It's the power of God. The same power that He raised Jesus is the same power you and I have to believe. Do you have that power to believe? Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, I want to know the power of that resurrection. Meaning, I want to know the source behind that power. I want to know that God who, and I want to believe and trust in Him and that power of the resurrection. So let's have a look at our passage today. You might remember Jesus dealing with the Sadducees, and we've often said the Sadducees were Sadducee. Why? Because they did not believe in the resurrection. And Paul turns to a church in Corinth, the Corinthian church, and he rebukes them, a church, because many of them don't believe in the resurrection. You cannot be the church if you don't have the power of the resurrection in you to believe in the resurrection. So let's have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 before we get to our passage today, how Paul speaks to the church about the importance of the resurrection and its power. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're looking at the New Living Translation because it explains it, and then I don't have to focus too much on this passage, but rather on our passage of Luke for today. Amen. Now you see how wonderfully this connects with our 5x5 study from Genesis and Adam to Revelation, and we see that Jesus Christ reigns victoriously after he comes back again. You see, the resurrection proves that Jesus Christ is, in fact, the Son of God. The resurrection proves that the atoning sacrifice for sin was accepted by the Father, that Jesus Christ now was raised again. And because he was raised again, we who trust in him, we can now walk in newness of life in this life now, and then when he comes again, we will rule and reign with him for eternity when he judges the world. Because of this, it's no surprise that Satan, the deceiver, will say it didn't happen. He will say, no, it didn't happen. But the Bible says it did. So let's have a look at what the Bible says. And let's look at our verse today, our chapters. Luke chapter 24 and verses 1 through 12. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this is your word to us. Speak it into our lives, Lord, that it changes us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, who remembers what we studied last week in Luke, in chapter 23? Test, quiz, anybody? Yeah, we had the crucifixion of Jesus and we had the burial of Jesus, the funeral. Remember that Jesus orchestrated his whole funeral from the throne in heaven. And the Jewish leaders requested that those bodies to come off because the Sabbath was coming. So they said, get those bodies down, dispose of those bodies, the Sabbath is coming. And we see Joseph of Arimathea, one of the members of the Sanhedrin, going to Pilate and requesting the body. Can I have the body? And Pilate gives him the body. And he buys a shroud, a linen shroud, and he wraps Jesus' body up and he takes it to his own tomb. And then we see Nicodemus, another guy who is part of the Sanhedrin, also a secret disciple, coming in. He brings 75 pounds of spices, anoints Jesus' body, and they put him in Joseph's tomb. And then we see the woman are watching on, and they see Joseph and Nicodemus putting Jesus Christ into that tomb. They see where the tomb is. And they go off, and they prepare spices and ointments themselves, and then the Sabbath comes, and they rest for the Sabbath, and now it's Sunday morning. It's the first day of the week, and now we get to this passage where the ladies come to the tomb. So let's have a look at it now, verse by verse, and see what happens. Verse 1 to 3. So all four Gospels tell us about this story. All four Gospels tell us about the women that were there, and specifically Mary Magdalene. In fact, John focuses exclusively on Mary Magdalene, but the other three tell us about Mary Magdalene and the other woman that were there. It's the first day of the week. That's why on our calendars, often, and I was always confused as a child, why doesn't it say Monday to Sunday? Why does it say Sunday to Saturday? Because what is the first day of the week? Sunday. That's the day the Lord rose. That's the first day of the week. Sabbath, this was the seventh day, which is Saturday. And then Sunday is the first day of the week. And so these women come on the Sunday, on the day after the Sabbath. They bring all their spices and ointments, and they're ready to anoint a corpse. The corpse of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had absolutely no expectation. Say no expectation. They had zero expectation of the resurrection. They didn't think that Jesus would have raised again, risen from the dead again. Remember, they were expecting to find a corpse. In fact, when Mary saw the body was gone, she said, "Who has stolen his body?" They didn't go, "Oh, maybe he's risen." Immediately they said, "Someone has stolen his body." The idea of resurrection was furthest from their mind. How surprising to go there and finding that he had risen from the dead. I remember this reminds me of my own life, perhaps sometimes when in the past when I've gone out to mow the yard. Nowadays, my son mows for me, so he does that job. But back in the day when it was my job to mow the lawn, I would go out there and I'd gas up the mower and I'd put on my old clothes and I'd put on my boots and get my bug spray going on and get some sunscreen on the nose and sunglasses and my big old hat so I don't get sunburnt and I'd get out there with my mower and all of a sudden, someone's already mowed the yard. And I'd stand there for a while and I know it's Lucy that's mowed the yard. But still, every time it happened, I'd go around the back and, wow, that's something supernatural had happened. But Lucy, it surprised me in the yard. And so you come in dressed up, ready to do one thing, and you don't know what to do with yourself. Because everything is prepared for doing one thing, and now something totally opposite has happened. You don't have to put these spices on the body of a corpse anymore. Who were these women? Luke tells us in verse 10 that they were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Joanna, and then he says, and the other woman, plural. So we know that there were at the very least, five of them, but who knows how many other women there were. Mark tells us that one of them is Salome or Salome. But there were at least a handful of women that were there. Each writer, as we said earlier on, mentions Mary Magdalene and John exclusively because she's the key figure in what happens here. Matthew tells us it's Mary and the other Mary. But who are these women? They follow Jesus from Galilee, it says. Where's Galilee? Galilee is in the north. We've got Judea in the south with Jerusalem as the capital. Then above that is Samaria. And above Samaria is Galilee. That's where Jesus was from. That's where the town of Nazareth was. That's where Capernaum is. That's where Peter, James, and John and the fisherman village was, right on the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Tiberias. This is where they were from. It's 80 miles from Jerusalem, the way the crow flies to Capernaum. They had followed him all the way from Galilee. They had spent the time with Jesus in Galilee, looking at his teaching and all the miracles that he had done. And now they'd come to Jerusalem, and they were at his crucifixion. We hear that John is there, but no other disciple, but these women are there, those disciples, at the crucifixion. Then at his death, and the spear goes into his side, John is there, and the women are with John. And then we see when Jesus is buried, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, the only ones to be seen, plus these women looking on and witnessing. Therefore, all the way from Galilee, through every moment of Jesus' death and burial, and now even resurrection, who's there? These women, these faithful women. Now, we don't know, why did they come to put these spices on Jesus on the first day of the week? Some say, didn't they see Nicodemus with his 75 pounds of spices? Some commentators say, well, they saw him being placed in the tomb, but perhaps they didn't know about those spices that he had, that he was going to embalm them. And so they thought we'd need to come and put some spices on. Or maybe they were just being like some women are. I know some ladies in my life, my mother-in-law, she'll go and get her hair cut at the hairdresser. She'll go to the finest hairdresser in town, but she'll come home and she'll still get her scissors and go, just to make it perfect. My own mother, she'll go and get a pizza, she'll get it from the store, either it's a frozen pizza or it's one that's made from a restaurant, she'll bring it up, but they won't just eat it like that. She'll get some extra toppings and extra fixings and put some other spices on it to make it just perfect. And so these women probably said, we got to come down, we're going to do this right. This is Jesus, and we're going to bring our spices and our ointments, and we're going to embalm him just perfectly. But when they get there, what do they find? The stone is rolled away. Mark tells us that they ask themselves on the way, who's going to roll the stone away for us? But they get there and the stone is rolled away. Now Matthew adds some detail to the story for us. He tells us what happens actually the day before on the Saturday. Remember, Friday was the day that Jesus was placed in the tomb. Saturday was the Sabbath And now Sunday was the morning where the ladies came, the day after the Sabbath, the first day of the week. So what happened on this Sabbath day? Preparation day is the Friday for the Sabbath. So when we look at Matthew, what happens on this Sabbath day? Look at Matthew 27 from verse 62. Now, the first thing I want us to notice here is notice what day of the week it is. It's Saturday. It's the Jewish Sabbath. Scripture tells us, Luke tells us earlier on, the ladies prepared their spices and they rested on the Sabbath. Why do you rest on the Sabbath? Yeah, you don't work on the Sabbath. They kept the law. Now, these chief priests, these Pharisees, these Jewish leaders, what do on the Sabbath? They go to a Gentile's palace and they go up to him, and they're not even supposed to go that far on the Sabbath, and they break their own law just to go and say, put that deceiver out. Make sure that that deceiver can't deceive any longer. They lie and they call Jesus the deceiver. And they break in their own Sabbath while they're doing it. But they get their seal placed on the stone and they get their guards to stand and stand guard in front of the tomb. And then Matthew tells us what these guards actually saw. Look at Matthew 28 and verse 2 and following.
There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men.
They became like dead men. What do you suppose that means? Right? So what happens now? Well, we're going to get to the guards in just a second. So keep that under your hat. Hold on to that. We're going to get back to the guards in just a second. But let's go back to these women. These women get to the tomb now and they find it open. And expecting to find a corpse, but his body isn't there. And so John and Luke tells us they find two angels. Let's have a look at Luke 24 verses 4 and 5. Isn't this beautiful? This is a beautiful picture. Last week, we saw the highest ranking officials amongst the Jewish nation. Two men, not just members of the Sanhedrin, but even esteemed members of the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. And these are the two that were responsible for Jesus' funeral. These two had now become disciples. But now this week, as we look at the passage, now we see some of the lowliest people, the least esteemed amongst the Jewish people, woman. And not only woman, who were the others that were least esteemed? Shepherds, remember that? Shepherds and woman. In their culture, these two people, their testimonies were invalid. They were not valuable. They were not proof enough to listen to in a court of law. But at Jesus' birth, who did the angels first appear to? Shepherds. They were the very first. And then later on, we see the wise men coming to Jesus. Now with Jesus' resurrection, who's the very first people now the angels now appear to spread this message? The woman. And then only later on, the apostles. And then 500 get to see Jesus. On both occasions, they're told, now go tell what you see. The shepherds, that Jesus Christ is born. The woman, that Jesus Christ is raised. Look at who God chooses. I love what the angels say. Why do you seek the living among the dead? You know, I remember years ago when I was a teenager, I went to my neighbor's house and he invited me to a party, to go off to a party at this club. And I was quite excited about this, so I got dressed up. It took me about 45 minutes to get ready. You know, I was ready to go to this party. But he was a mod. A mod, he had gel in his hair with his big old wave. He had a big black shirt with a big collar, tight pants, and these winkle picker shoes. I wasn't a mod. I was more of like a rock metal guy. I had torn jeans and I had my gypsy high stamp boots, ankle high sneakers, and I had my denim jacket on, my hair, a big old 80s hair and that kind of stuff. And I got there, I said, man, let's party. And he said, brother, you better get changed, get ready, we got to go. Get dressed. I'm like, dude, I am dressed. Well, I didn't say that. I said, okay, yeah, sure. And I went home and I got changed. Have you ever felt like that? You're going to a party, you're going somewhere, you're expecting one thing, you dress up one way, and you actually find out that it's something totally different. You ever gone to a funeral and actually it's been a wedding? Actually gone to a wedding and it's actually been a funeral? Well, that's what happens to these ladies. They've come to a funeral. They've come ready for a funeral, but this is a celebration. This is a celebration that Jesus is risen. He's actually the bridegroom. You're wearing black clothes with these black veils, and you should be wearing white clothes with your wedding dress on, because Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. He's risen, and there's going to be a wedding feast in heaven. What a turnaround. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Look at verse 6 and following.
He is not here. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest.
So again, like we said, up until this point, nobody expected a resurrection. And it's as if Jesus didn't even talk about the resurrection. Now we know he did. When you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus taught about the resurrection. But it's as if no one was listening. It's amazing, because the liberals today will tell us, well, these people thought there was a resurrection. It was just wishful thinking. Not one person expected a resurrection. Not these women, not the apostles, not Joseph of Arimathea, not Nicodemus. They were not expecting a resurrection. So John tells us that when Mary Magdalene saw Jesus, she thought he was the gardener who has stolen the body. Please tell me where he's been placed. But then they get this heavenly reminder. Remember. Remember what Jesus said when he was still around. Remember what he told you when he taught. That I'll be handed over to sinful man, I'll be crucified, and on the third day I will rise again. Remember that. It's kind of like a parent that's says, okay, listen, I'm going out now. But when I get back, I want this room cleaned up. And if you don't clean up this room, there's no video games today. The parent goes out, and the parent comes back, and the room's not cleaned up. And they say, okay, no video games. And what does the kid say? I didn't know you meant it. I didn't know you meant it. It's like when Jesus spoke, we didn't know that he meant it. When Jesus says, don't hate your brother, it's like murder in your heart. Guess what? He meant it. When Jesus said, if you look at a person lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. Guess what? He meant it. When Jesus said, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of God, but only those who do the will of my Father. He meant it. When he said, if you don't forgive your brother their sin, then your heavenly Father won't forgive your sin. If you are unforgiving, then how can you expect to be forgiven? He meant it. When Jesus said, truly you must be born again, he meant it. When Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, what must you do? Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. He was joking, wasn't he? No, he meant it. Are we listening? Are we listening? Jesus Christ said, I'm coming again like a thief in the night. And guess what? He meant it. He meant exactly what he said. And he said, I'm going to rise again. And he meant it. And they remembered his words. And they ran and they told the others. All right. Look at what Matthew tells us here in Matthew 28.
While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day.
Now remember earlier on I said, hold on to that, what happens to these gods? And now we see what happens to these gods. They run back to the religious leaders, and these religious leaders who were unwilling to believe. These gods testify to what they saw, but these religious leaders are so unwilling to believe. When they saw the miracles of Jesus, they just said, well, no, we'll attribute it to Satan. They hated Jesus. They wouldn't repent. They wouldn't believe. They wouldn't now accept responsibility for his crucifixion and his death. So they said, we'll just pay you to lie. Look at that deception. And they call Jesus the deceiver. But watch in Acts chapter 2 when Peter preaches at Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, what he says to the people. Verse 36. So we see, what did the people do? They were cut to the heart. This one are you crucified, and says, he's now Lord and Christ. And so the people were cut to the heart, and they said, what must we do? And what did Peter say they must do? Repent and believe. The exact thing that the religious leaders were not willing to do. Repent and believe. Acknowledge what you've done. Acknowledge your guilt of sin and believe. But no. The Jewish leader said, no, we saw the miracles, just like the woman saw the miracles. We heard his teaching, just like the woman heard the teaching. We saw his death, we saw the darkness, the earthquake, just like the woman did. But now these religious leaders says, but we'll pay the soldiers who saw the angels, who saw that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, but we'll pay them. We'll pay them off to lie. And we'll call Jesus the deceiver. That's what Satan does. And so these women of Galilee, they believe. They obey the angels. Not only the angels, but at this point, now we see Jesus Christ enters the scene. And he appears to the woman. Look at John chapter 20. All right, so Matthew tells us how Jesus meets the woman at the tomb. Well, John tells us how Mary Magdalene sees Jesus and she holds on to him. Matthew tells us now how the rest of the women actually see Jesus and they meet him at the tomb as they run. So look at Matthew 28. Don't you love the way Jesus greets them? He says, greetings. I mean, he's just risen from the dead and he says, greetings. It's kind of like the Middle Eastern equivalent of the East Tennesseans, howdy. Right? I mean, what is he saying? Is that how he greets them? But actually, what does he say? The word is chario. Chario. It's kind of like when the English speak and they say cheerio. It sounds like that. That's where the word actually comes from. It's rooted in the word for cheer. It means rejoice. The root word of chario is charis, which means grace. It means literally be glad. So Jesus says to this woman, the very first thing as he sees them is, be glad. Be glad. I've got a cousin, and whenever he greets you, He doesn't wait for you to respond when he asks how you are. He actually tells you how you are. You know, folks like that? And he'll say, hey, how's it going? You're doing good? You're well, good, good, good. That's great. And you go, yeah, I'm good. I'm like, great, thank you. It's almost like, don't tell me anything's bad because you must be great. And Jesus comes here and he says, be glad. He says, because there's no place now for mourning. There's no place to be down. There's no reason to be depressed. I'm alive. He says, be glad. Rejoice. And they fall at his feet and they worship him. And again, just like the angel said to them, don't be afraid. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Be glad. Be filled with joy. Not a time for fear. This is a time of joy. All right, let's look at verse 10 and 11. So now remember we said earlier on that both women and shepherds' testimonies were not considered very valid in their culture. They were not considered reliable witnesses. Actually, according to their cultural system, they said a woman's testimony is as valuable as a robber's, as a thief. But it's amazing that the religious elite pay the gods to lie. And they call Jesus the deceiver. And then the Jews end up believing the lie. But the women tell the truth. And the women go to the apostles. And even the apostles don't believe them. But Peter runs. And John tells us that John was running with Peter too. It actually turned out to be a little bit of a race running to the tomb. Look at verse 12 of Luke 24. Now, why did Peter run ahead like that? And often we say, well, that's Peter. He's spontaneous. That's what he does. But could you imagine? What was the very last time we see Jesus and Peter interacting in any way? It was in the courtyard when Jesus was being beaten up. And Peter denies Jesus for the third time. And the rooster crows. And they look slap bang into each other's eyes. That was the very last time we hear about Peter. And then Jesus is crucified and dies. What's going on in Peter's heart and in Peter's mind? And now he hears Jesus isn't there. He's not dead, lying in the grave. And he runs. Ever have those regrets where your last word or your last interaction with someone and you say you wish you could change it? You wish you could say something else? Peter runs. And although John tells us that he beats him to the tomb, Peter comes in then from behind and he just goes right into the tomb. And what do they find? They find that the grave clothes are set aside. They fold it up with the face covering, face cloth, folded up separately all by itself. Now what kind of robbers would do this? When people say, oh no, they were just grave robbers. What robbers do you know who take the time to make sure that everything is in its place? No, that's not what robbers do. They go quickly. They get in, they get out. They grab the body, and they would run. When I was in a church up in Virginia, we had a man who was the head of the property committee and had a key for every door in the church, including my office. And every now and again, he'd probably pop into my office when I wasn't there. But one day, we lived right next to the church in the parsonage. And Alex was about 2 or 3 years old, and I said to Lucy, I'm going to go over to the church and just do a little bit of work. And she said, well, take Alex with you, and then I'm going to make breakfast, and I'll give you guys a call. When breakfast is ready, I'll bring you back. No problem. So I plonk Alex down in my office, and I'm doing some work there, and this little 2-3-year-old goes into my office and starts pulling books off the shelves and everything, and man, he's just throwing things around. And so I'm saying, okay, I'm going to get to that stuff. And Lucy calls on the phone, well, all right, we'll go back to get some breakfast while it's hot. And I thought, I'll come back, and I'll get to all my stuff in my office that's all over the floor. And so while we're eating breakfast, there's a knock on the door. Here is the head of the property committee. Preacher, someone's broken into the church. We've been robbed. I said, well, what are you talking about? Your office, it's been ransacked. And I said, what? I said, I know who it was. He goes, you do? I said, yes, Alex. That was the last time he went into my office by himself. But you see, robbers don't go in and put everything nicely and put them all together. They ransack. You know, imagine, once in a while, I like to surprise Lucy. Once in a while, I don't say this, I do this too often, but I'll go in and I'll fold up all the washing and I'll put it away. And I'll even make the bed. And when she comes in, she doesn't go, "Oh, we've been robbed." She knows something supernatural has happened, right? Because everything is in its place. And they go in there and everything is folded up and in its place. Luke's account is a broad view of what happens. And the angels don't mention anything about the woman actually seeing Jesus. They save that for what we're going to look at next week, the road to Emmaus. But we see that John and Matthew tells us that the woman see Jesus. All four Gospels tell us about these women. They were the very first witnesses of the resurrection. The same faithful woman that were following Jesus in Galilee. The same faithful woman that followed him all the way to the cross. They were there when he was crucified. They were there when he died and the spear was shoved in his side. They were there when he was placed into the tomb, and now they came back and they were the first to witness his resurrection, to bear witness to the Savior. And the angels and Jesus himself said, "Now go and tell the others. Go and tell the brothers." You know, if I wanted to write the story myself and make it up, no one would choose women because their testimony in the culture was invalid. You would choose Nicodemus, or you would choose Joseph Arimathea, some high-standing person that, wow, their testimony is valid. But look who Christ chooses. These faithful women. It gives us a clue to see, even in our lives today, who God uses to be his witnesses. People like you and me. People like you and me. That most people, when we tell them the truth about Christ is risen, they don't believe the testimony. But God uses us nonetheless. The question is, do you want to be used by him? Do you want to testify that Christ is risen? I end with this. There was a minister years ago who used to always yell out to people, "Christ is risen!" And they would respond, "He's risen indeed." And everywhere he'd go, "Christ is risen." But then he became very, very ill and very, very sick before he died. And he had lost his voice. He could hardly speak. And a friend came to visit him. And as he walked in, he waited to hear the preacher say, "Christ is risen." And his friend went down to the bed and he said, "Oh man, how horrible it must be not to be able to say, Christ is risen." And he said under his breath with his broken voice, "No, my friend, not how horrible it is not to be able to say, how horrible it must be not to want to say it." My question to you today is, do you want to say, Christ is risen? Because he's chosen people like you and me to proclaim it. And if the power of God is in us to believe, that same power should be in us to want to proclaim it. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Thank you for the people you chose to first reveal this wonderful truth to. Lord, we pray that we would not be ashamed and stand back or shrink back. But Lord, like these women, whether people will listen to them or not, we would boldly proclaim, Jesus Christ has risen indeed. Help us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all of his people said, Amen.